Well, brethren, in the third quarter of each year in our company, they conduct what they call a PMR review, a post-mortem review. They do this on the major acquisitions and the municipal contracts that were secured during the past year. And during that time, during that review, we look at the actual performance compared to how it was performed, which is a model that they put together to see how we would price the either the acquisition or the contract. And then we compare that to how we actually perform. They're valuable in business environment because they allow us to adjust our future analysis and make sure that we're more accurate when we model these pro formas, so that we can make sure that we price it just as competitively as we can, but that we can also be profitable. But the post-mortem just doesn't work for human personal development. To have a post-mortem, it's the person's life has deceased, so there wouldn't be much of a chance for that individual to improve. So several months ago, I came across an article online that introduced the concept of a pre-mortem. The idea originated from a book titled Know What Matters, Lessons from a Lifetime of Transformations. The author was Ron Shaich. And Ron Shaich, anybody that might be familiar in the business world, was the founder and former CEO of Panera Bread. He transformed a 400-square-foot cookie store into 2,400 restaurants with an annual revenue of $5 billion and provided investor shareholder returns over a two-decade period of more than 25% annual returns. But that wasn't what caught my attention. It wasn't, obviously, he was had a great business vision. It was evident in the book. But it was this concept of a pre-mortem that caught my attention. The pre-mortem allows us to take action now and make the necessary changes to alter the course of our lives. You know, especially as I read, this is about 2 or 3 months ago, and I thought, you know, as we get into the feast time, we're always looking ahead. That vision is what we're looking for. And the pre-mortem, I thought, fit in very well with that. You know, it's our calling that God has given each one of us that as Christians, we're called to a life of change. That's what the book was titled, Lessons from a Lifetime of Transformations, Transforming, Changing. You know, in his book, Ron Shaich mentioned that he dedicated one week every year to disconnect from his daily business routine and to engage in developing a vision of his legacy. Now, he had the financial wherewithal. He did this down in the Caribbean. He would take a week off, and he would go down there, and he would spend a week just looking and developing this vision, and as he goes through the pre-mortem, develop the steps that are necessary to make that vision come to life. Like I mentioned, he called this process a pre-mortem. And instead of looking back at the end of your life, with regret, the pre-mortem enables you to look forward, to develop a vision of what you want your legacy to be, and then return your thoughts. Bring your thoughts back to the present time and make the required changes to achieve the desired outcome in your life. And that was what he called the pre-mortem instead of the post-mortem. The pre-mortem enables us to discover today what will matter tomorrow. Let me say it again. The pre-mortem enables us to discover today what will matter tomorrow. What better time to look at what will matter tomorrow than during the fall holiday season? Because throughout the next few weeks, we will observe four holidays during the fall season, but we've already had trumpets, so now three ahead of us, to observe these days and God's plan of salvation for all mankind. And during this time, we'll be reminded of our calling to be teachers and priests in the soon coming kingdom of God. So today we'll look at the concept of a premortem and how we can use that premortem to expand our vision, to sharpen our focus, and to re-energize our commitment to the living of a godly life, a life that will prepare us to be members of the family of God. So if those that like a title, here's my title. Know what matters. Rewrite your future today. So when we're looking ahead at the end of our lives, we may ask the following questions. Did I live a life that I wanted to live? In other words, is our legacy what we desire to be? Did I fulfill my life to my full potential? Think of the parable of the talents. And God gives every one of us a set of talents. Have we used those when we get to the end of our life, that we fully utilized the talents that God gave to us? Did I live a life that I can respect? Or more importantly, did I live a life that God respects? Or did I live a life that glorified God? Those might be some of the questions. So living from the future back is a process that Ron Shaich calls the premortem. And the purpose of the premortem is to keep us from living our lives in reaction to what happened yesterday, in anticipation of what we hope will happen tomorrow. Because we all know that hope is not an effective game plan. There has to be intention. And as we know, intent is everything. Intent is rooted in the future. When we have intention, we're looking forward to the future. And without clear intent, we live and work by default and reaction. And without intent, our lives are basically on autopilot, based on how we have done things in the past rather than how we should or how we want to have done them, how we want to do them in the future. So let's look at the process of the premortem. We look forward towards tomorrow, to the end of our life. Ask ourselves, what do we want our legacy to be when we're taking that final breath? We have to define what we truly value. This is the second step. Ron calls this, in his book, Know What Matters. If we know what truly matters, then we also know what needs to be done in our life to achieve the desired outcome. The outcome that we have envisioned in that first step. The second step is to know what matters. And then the final step is to work backwards from there to ensure that we're following through and confirms those things that we know need to be done are occurring in our daily lives. So let's look at step one. What do you want your legacy to be? Is that that of a loving and a caring parent? An honest woman or man? A person of integrity? A role model, an ambassador for God's way of life? What is it that you want that legacy to be? Be specific. You know, this is a very personal part of the process, and I can't stand here and tell you what you want your legacy to be. But I'm asking you to take some time over the next few weeks. You know, as we're at the feast, we'll have that time. Take some time to project forward, and understand what you want your life to be. You know, picture yourself in the final hours of life, and what must we do now to have confidence that at the end of our life we'll be worthy to be called a good and faithful servant of God? That's what that imagination process should look like. What do you want your legacy to be at the end of your life? And here's the important part, and this is what Ron says with today. During that time that he disengaged from his daily life and took that time to look at that, write it down and make that vision crystal clear. If you put it on paper, get it in your mind and know it. And this is the first step in the premortem process. To move forward from this concept, from this thought process, from this vision, is step number two. Know what matters. Take that vision and begin to develop the actions required to achieve that vision, to achieve that desired outcome. What attributes, what characteristics must we develop to be qualified in God's kingdom. These are the things that we want to look at in step number two. For Christians, the know what matters step in the premortem should be pretty straightforward. It's in the words of God. It's in the scriptures, right? And a great place to start would be at the fruits of the Spirit, because that gives us a pretty broad spectrum of what our steps need to be, or what goals we need to do, what are the intermediate steps that we need to take. If you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, this is nothing new, but I think it's good to review, to keep this in mind of know what matters. This falls under the concept of know what matters. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." It says, "Against such there is no law." So these are the attributes that we will need to achieve that end result, that vision that we know that God wants us to have. And it says in verse 24, And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And that word crucified means that the fleshly desires have been subjugated. They have been brought into control. They no longer control our lives. That's what it means there. And then in verse 26, it says, and in verse 25, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." This verse introduces the third and final step in the premortem. We need to walk in the Spirit. We have that vision. We know what matters. But now we need to live that life. We need to put them in action in our lives. We need to live our life with intention. Live a thoughtful, a disciplined life. You know, the scriptures, as I mentioned, are very clear as to what matters. We can always go there. However, in order for us to live a life according to God's word, we must create our own vision of what these words require us to do. We have to do more than just read them words, but we have to put those words into action. We need to read, study, and really meditate on God's words so that we understand how God desires us to live and what actions we must take to achieve that desired outcome. You know, we can read the words in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, but we must understand the actions that are required to develop these attributes. This is all important third step in the premortem process. It's more than just that vision. Yes, that vision is absolutely critical because it gives us direction. It gives us our strategy of where we're going, but it doesn't help us get there. We must live a life that produces the attributes that we defined in step number two, that will produce the desired outcome that we have defined in step number one. So again, we start with our desired outcome, and then we work backwards, clearly identify the steps that will get us closer to that desired outcome. We must believe with our whole heart that what God tells us matters, and then take the actions on to a daily basis that will allow us to develop those attributes. But then we must follow through and get the job done. As I mentioned earlier, Ron states that most people live their lives in reactions to what happened yesterday and the anticipation of what they hope will happen today, meaning they aren't living a life of intention. So I ask the question, are we intentional in the way we live our lives, or do we find ourselves reacting to what happened yesterday? For example, if someone said something yesterday that offended you, do we react to that offense, or are we intentional in the way we go about our daily lives? And therefore, that offense does not change the path or what our actions are going to be. It doesn't change who we are or how we act, because our goal hasn't changed. The attributes that we have to develop hasn't changed. So we should not react to that offense. If we're intentional, we will not allow the action of others to alter the course of our lives or the decisions that we make. That can be at church. That can be in the workplace. It can be in the grocery store. Let me give you another example that I struggle with from time to time in the Atlanta traffic. You know, I work in the transportation industry. And so every Monday morning, we have a safety call. And we go over all the incidents that happened the week before. And so I become very familiar that one of the critical aspects of the accidents is a safe following distance for our trucks and in our business. And so I've tried to institute that. My wife will tell you that I still need have some work to do on that. So I try to leave a good space. So you're in the left-hand lane, you're moving with the flow of traffic, and you left a nice gap. So how do I react when that car comes up to the right-hand side and decide they're going to merge right in front of me? Do I close that gap and take away my cushion of safety, or do I just back up? That's what I'm asking. How do you react to those situations? You know, it's a simple concept, but it's how do we react? If we know that we want to leave that cushion of safety, we'll just increase the distance, let the car in, and we don't change the way we go about driving and leaving that cushion of safety. But if we allow someone else's reactions to affect us and we close that gap, they've changed what we know we should be doing. Don't let them do that. Intention doesn't allow that. You know, it could be at work. I've had a manager that I didn't think treated me fairly. So how do I react? Do I say, well, I'll show him, I just won't work as hard? Or do we just say, that's his problem, that's not mine, I'm going to work 100%. I'm not going to let that impact my work product. Think about that. You know, Paul, without clear intent, you know, we live our lives by default and in reaction to what others do and say. That's not living a life with intention. You know, Paul actually addresses this idea in Ephesians chapter 4. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at starting in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. It talks about those that don't have clear intentions, but those that are influenced by outside forces. It says here in Ephesians 4 chapter 14, it says that we should no longer be children, immature, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine or by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Don't allow others to create you to be reactionary. Don't let that change your course, your path in life. And then in verse 15 it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So, you know, when it says speaking the truth, it means that we are intentional. We know what is right and making the hard choice. We make the hard choice to follow the right path every time. We grow up, we mature in all things into him who is the head, is Christ. That's what we do when we live an intentional life. That's what we do in the pre-mortem when we say we live our life and we have our course of life is charted, and we don't let anything knock us off that course. You know, to create anything of value, we must push through the default settings. The default settings are our reactions, the reactions that knock us off the course that we plan to go. And we cannot live our lives on autopilot. We cannot live our lives in a reactionary manner and expect to achieve the desired outcome that we have in that vision in the pre-mortem. As these weeks lead up to the feast, we look forward to the millennium, an exciting time when the entire world will be under the rule of the government of God, a time of peace, bountiful resources, true happiness, will be available to all mankind. And God provides us with this vision so that we can stay focused on our calling and what we must do today to ensure we're part of God's government at this time. And that vision is important. That vision should be part of our pre-mortem process because we know what our vision should be. So in that pre-mortem process, we use that visualization exercise, a mental stimulation to project our imagination into the future. Again, imagine yourself in that old age, looking back at the life that you lived. And did you live the life that you wanted? Evoke the feelings that you want to have at that moment. And then ask yourself, what am I doing now to ensure that when I reach the end of life, I will have to, did I accomplish what God expected of me? We ask that question. That's what we want to look at. So I'd like to offer three concepts that will keep us headed in the right direction. They were in a book that that I mentioned, Ron Chase, but I think it's something that it can be biblical as well. His first concept I'd like to look at is fortitude to endure the tough times. We know that the Christian life is not an easy life. It's very different than what the world is doing, but we have to endure. If we have set our goal, if we have set our vision on that kingdom of God, of the royal priesthood and training, then we have to have the fortitude to endure tough times. In the book, Know What Matters, Ron states that every entrepreneur who hopes to succeed must have the fortitude to endure the tough times. He says to remember what matters and to make the difficult choices that are required each day to bring what matters to fruition in their lives. You know, this is true in business, but it's obviously true for a Christian as well. Christ tells us that he was persecuted, and we will be as well. Yet we need to be prepared to endure these tough times. We need to understand it will happen. We be prepared to never be deterred and to always be willing to make the hard choices in life in face of persecution and trials. You know, in Matthew 5 and verse 11 and 12, it tells us that those trials are going to be coming. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, we'll look at verses 11 and 12. And it says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we see that in the Bible, it says that we will, in fact, be persecuted. But it says, be prepared. He says, blessed are those who will endure. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for your reward is in heaven if, in fact, you endure. And then in Matthew 24, it says, Matthew 24, verse 12, it says that many will lose their focus. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Let's turn to chapter 24, and we'll look at verses 12 and 13. Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. And it says, Matthew 24, verse 12, it says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And he says, "But he endures to the end shall be saved." There's the critical part. Many will lose their focus. They'll lose their love for God's way. They'll get turned aside. They will lose that focus. They will lose living that life of intention. But he says that he who endures to the end shall be saved. The legacy of those that endure to the end will be what you want, will be what you desired. So fortitude to endure the tough times is absolutely critical to be able to move forward in the right direction. The second concept I'd like to talk about is rigid in vision, but flexible in execution. Rigid in vision. In other words, that you never lose the sight of that destination. You never lose the vision. You know, in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, it talks about vision. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. If I went to Proverbs instead of Psalms, I probably would be better at that one. Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, in the New King James, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But in the King James, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, our destination, which is our vision, must always be clearly in mind. We can never lose our sight of that. We can never lose that focus on that vision, on that destination. And so we must be rigid in that vision, but flexible in the execution. We must keep that vision clearly in mind, but allow opportunity to unfold and adapt as we go along the way. You know, if we're on a road trip and we come to a washed out road, we don't just stop. We look for a route, a detour. You know, and luckily if we have Apple Maps or we have Waze, it's going to give us a way around because it knows the destination that we have plugged in. And so it's going to find a way for us to get there. At these times, we may refocus on the destination, and we have to do the same thing in our life. When we hit that roadblock, when we come upon that washed out road, we need to refocus on that destination, make sure that we know where that destination is, and then allow ourselves to be flexible in living our life. We cannot allow that washed out road to stop us. You know, I thought about this and I said, you know, the Bible is kind of our Google Maps. Or you can call it Waze or Apple Maps, whatever your favorite is. You go, what do you mean? Well, you know, when you come to that road that's washed out, or you come to that fork in the road, if you read the scriptures, you kind of see that map starting to reroute. Because if you listen to the words of God, if you meditate on the words of God, they'll show you that new route when you come to those roadblocks. And that's why the map, the Bible, should be our Google map for our life. Let the Bible redirect. As long as you know where you're going, the Bible will show you how to get there. You know, our destination does not change. Our vision is rigid, but the path to get to that destination, to get to the end of our life, is going to change as we go along the way. And we have to be flexible. We have to be willing to adapt to these situations as they unfold before us, as our life unfolds. You know, we can plan the life as well as we want. But in my life, it hasn't gone the way I'd planned. Oh, the steps that I took, the education I got, the choices I made on the job, it had an impact, but they were changes, and there were a lot of redirections along the way. And we have to be willing to go with that, but never lose vision, never lose focus on what our destination is. Because if we do, a lack of vision at this time can cause us to lose sight of the destination, and when that roadblock is thrown in our path, Scripture says, where there is no vision, where you don't have that destination clearly in mind and clearly in sight, the people perish. The people lose focus on their life. The third concept I'd like to talk about is strategy versus detail. And Ron Schaeff makes this very clear, and I think it's good the way he says it. He says, strategy without detail, he says, is impotent. It's ineffective. But he says, detail without strategy is directionless. Let me say it again, that strategy without detail is ineffective. But detail without strategy has no direction. You have no bearings. You know, you don't know where you're going. You might be busy, have a lot of activity, but if you don't have a strategy to get there, it really has no direction. When we use the pre-mortem process to develop our strategy, the goals and the desired outcomes, but we must also implement the strategy with detailed steps to establish and to execute and to accomplish the desired outcome. Sustained innovation, as Ron says, comes from mastering the details and making incremental improvement while never losing sight of what matters and where we are going. So how do we master the details? By repeating them over and over and over again. For those that are old enough to remember Michael Jordan when his heyday in basketball, many will say that he's still the best basketball player of all times. He was a prolific shooter, yet it's widely reported that he took as many as 1,000 shots at every practice. 1,000 shots. How do we master the details? By repeating them over and over again. My mother used to tell me, practice makes perfect. Strategy provides direction, but detail gets the job done. Over and over again. You know, in his book, Ron Sheish shares his thoughts on the distinction between means, ends, and byproducts. You go, what do you mean? Parse that out. So let me give you an example. He said that too many CEOs, they're focused on stock price. He said that he believes that too many business leaders focus on the wrong goal. They focus on a higher stock price rather than focusing on the ends or goals, and then choosing the right means to arrive at the byproduct. And he said by doing that, they make wrong choices. They don't create a whole value. They don't create value for that company because they're not creating value for the customer if they only focus on stock price. And he said that cannot be sustained. Rather, he says, you have to look at the means, ends, and stock price should be the byproduct. That should be the reward for making the right choices. In the Christian life, it would be, if all we do is focus on eternal life and we forget about the steps of getting there, we may not be successful. So the reward is a byproduct. So what are the means? We master the details by repeating them over and over again. Bible study, prayer, meditation, fasting. You know, the basics. You know, anybody that has been in sports, they will tell you that the successful teams are successful because they practice the basics over and over again. So those are the means. What are the ends? Well, what are the outcomes that comes when your lives, when you put these into practice? That's a transformed life. Transforming our life is the ends if we put the right means in place. If we do those Bible study, fasting, prayer, meditation. And in Romans chapter, we'll look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll see that that talks about transforming is an absolutely critical part of the Christian life. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So transforming our life, changing who we are, is the will of God. That's what God wants to be done. You know, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, but then we transform it. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about the spiritual gift that God, that Christ gives to each one of us. But these gifts do us no good if we do not have a vision and have developed a plan to be intentional in completing the transformation that the scriptures tell us must take place if we desire to be holy and acceptable to God. So look at that. The end result of what we should be doing, if we look in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 13. It talks about what our end goal should be, what our means should be. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. And it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the end. If we apply the means, this becomes the end. And the byproduct is what we see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. If you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll start in verse 4. And it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witnesses to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands." And it says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the byproduct. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That should not be, yes, that's a vision, but that should be the byproduct of applying the right strategy, of practicing the details over and over and over again. And then in verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The byproduct, the pre-mortem process of looking at that vision, but then creating the strategy, the steps that need to be taken to create and develop the attributes, the characteristics, the character that we need to have, and then to follow through with them and practice those details time and time again. This is the byproduct of mastering the details and making those incremental improvements while never losing sight of what matters and where we're going, our vision, our destination. If we take this opportunity now to rewrite our future, this is the promise that awaits each one of us. So Ron said that his secret to success, both in business and in his personal life, was to tell the truth, know what matters, and get it done. Probably the most important part of all three of these, and most difficult, is get it done. Or I should not say most important, but maybe the most difficult, is to get it done. So let's just recap briefly. Use the pre-mortem process to bring into focus a crystal clear vision of your legacy and the actions that we must take to fulfill what God requires of each one of us. Know what matters. The scriptures are very clear on that. Develop the fruits of the Spirit. And then we have to lay out the pathway. Once we know what matters, once we know the attributes we need to lay out that pathway to bring about the vision of our life. In other words, we need to get it done. So let's use the pre-mortem process to look ahead to the future, to make sure we know what matters, and then live our life now with the end result firmly fixed in our mind. So you can't rewrite your past. But if you have the vision of God's plan, the courage to challenge yourself and to take action now, you can rewrite your future.